Let's just go ahead and get into it tonight. It's on the lesson of righteousness. And now, there's so much that we could teach about this that I just had to put down what I believe that I could get through. And I'm believing God that we'll get through this. But the very first thing that we need to understand, and this is not every single definition that could be given, but let's look at, first of all, what is righteousness? Because that's very important. A lot of people don't really know what righteousness is. A lot of people, when they think of righteousness, they think of what you have to do. Now, certainly, righteousness spills over into those things. I don't want to talk about that too much tonight. We'll probably get into that next week in the fruit of the Spirit, because that's going to be living out what God has put inside of you. And so we're not going to look at that tonight, but righteousness, just to give a simple definition, simply means right standing with God. In other words, to be made, to be put into right standing with God. So in other words, if someone did something wrong against you, in order for them to be in right standing with you, there would need to be some sort of a reconciliation. Whether they would have to do something, or whether you just did it for them and just forgave them of it. You can look at it this way. You know, sometimes a father will, with their own natural child, if they get into trouble and they borrowed money from their father and they're not paying it back, the father may just say, guess what? Let's just wipe it out. I don't want this between us. I don't want you feeling funny every time that you used to come over on Sunday and watch the rugby match, and now it's kind of funny because you owe me. You see. So in order for there to be a right standing, there has to be a correction on the offense. And so there's two ways that it can be done, and we're going to look at this in a minute. But one is what you have to do. Another one is that the one that is offended, they do something about it. And the Bible's full of this concept, and we probably can't get into it too deeply. But first of all, let's just look at righteousness as simply right standing with God, or being justified in God's eyes. Notice what I said, in God's eyes. Because so often, as Christians, it really doesn't matter in our personal experience. If all we are is justified in God's eyes, if we don't believe it, we can actually live as if we're not justified in His eyes. And we'll see this in a minute. But it's to be justified or righteous in God's eyes. A simple definition for justification or justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd. Sometimes there's these terminologies and people don't stop and think. They see righteousness, great. Righteousness, okay. Justification, okay. And they read it and they don't really understand what it's saying. And so that's part of what we want to talk about tonight. Now I want to say something else right now. And that is, we have to understand, and this will scare the living daylights out of anyone, if they understand what I'm about to say. And that is, your righteousness must equal God's righteousness for God to be able to accept you. It's not, you just have to be better than the guy next door. You know, I don't know if you have the saying here, but in the USA, if the whole class does poorly on a test, then the teacher grades on the curve. In other words, they can't fail everyone. So what they'll do is, if 100 was a perfect mark, now 80 becomes a perfect mark. Because everyone did so poorly. And so now 80 is the best person. That, what does that mean? It still means you missed 20. But you did better than everyone else. That is not the way God does things. It's either, listen to me, absolute perfection, or it's absolute rejection. How many of you are feeling warm and fuzzy now? If you're looking to yourself. And we're going to look at this in more detail as we get into the teaching today, but it's so interesting how human nature is to try to feel good about how they do and what they do. And we're always comparing ourselves, if we're in that rut, to the next person. Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that drug addict right there on the street. I've never done those things. I may not be perfect, but surely God's impressed with me as compared to that one. The answer is, it's either absolute perfection or it's absolute rejection. See, once you understand this and absorb it, it actually starts to bless you. Because then you quit trying. Now, I didn't say you just walk away from truth and you don't care. It's not what I'm saying. But you quit trying to present yourself and have God accept you based upon what you do. Because you recognize that isn't going to get the job done. And it actually sets you free. So your righteousness must equal God's righteousness for God to be able to accept you. Now, let's look at the problem. Some of you probably have already figured this out, especially those of you who admit you're not perfect. It's amazing, but some people just don't, they think they're perfect. There are some people in this world, maybe you've met them, they don't believe they've done anything wrong. And they're the only ones who are deceived in that fact. You know what pride is? Pride is like bad breath. Everyone else knows you have it but you. So let's look at the problem. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. And let's look at verse 10 and 12. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe what the Bible says. How many of you believe that the Bible's true? Raise your hand. How many of you are dogmatic about that? You know, I don't care if people say you're closed-minded. Thank you. God didn't tell us to be open-minded and receive everything. He taught us that His way is the narrow path. So the next time someone says, you're narrow-minded because you believe Jesus is the only way, say thank you. And then maybe they'll ask you why you said that. Because most Christians, oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. And instead of doing any good, they actually convince them that they don't need what you have because you're not even sure. See what I said? See, you can tell the truth without blasting people. You know how I know? Jesus did it all the time and the sinners wanted to eat with Him. Wasn't because they felt good about their sin and that they could keep sinning. No. So he goes, man, this guy's going to set us free. Because deep down in the heart of every person, they want to be free. The drug addict who's gotten over the fun of their party atmosphere, because that's the way it started. Not one drug addict started taking drugs and it was a bondage. It started out as a party. But after a while, it became a bondage and they want to be free. I know this from personal experience, not me doing drugs, but working with drug addicts. So let's look at what the Bible says. And the sooner that we come into agreement with what the Word of God says, the better off we'll be. You know that's repentance? When you agree with God, even if you thought differently before, when the Word of God comes to your mind, you say, you know what? Let God be true and every man a liar. God is right. God is true. I'm going to be meek. I'm going to agree with God. And I'm going to receive this word that can transform my soul and change my life. How many of you ever found out you resisted a certain truth of the word, whether it be ignorance or whatever it was, and as soon as you said, no, that's what the Bible says, and you believed it, that is when you started to see it work in your life. And you say, why didn't I do that before? You know, I knew about Jesus long before I ever actually accepted Him and received Him. And after, I was like, why didn't I do this before? So Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So according to Scripture, how many people are righteous? How many? Is there any room for interpretation here? Didn't say some. There are some righteous, some that are not righteous. See, that's what man would say. What do you have to do to go to heaven or be saved? Well, you basically have to live a good life. You have to do more good than bad. Well, is God going to accept you? Well, I think so. Why? Well, I'm basically a good person. I don't want to go into some examples that I've heard people tell me. But anyway, folks, none of us are good. That may hurt your pride, but the sooner you believe it, the better off you'll be. The sooner you believe you are not righteous, I'm talking about you. Now that if you're born again, I believe everyone here is born again, you apart from Christ. But you in and of yourself are not righteous. And if I'm stepping on your toes, leave them there. Because they need to be stepped on until it feels good. Because trust me, once you believe this, it starts to feel good. Anyone know what I'm saying? There is none righteous, no, not one. Let's look at verse 12. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So how many do good? How many? There it is again, this narrow-minded, closed-minded scripture says none are good, not one. That's good news. It's not good news for us if Jesus hadn't come, but it's good news once you find out that there's an answer to this problem. If your righteousness must equal God's righteousness for God to accept you, and if you're not righteous, can you see the problem here? Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, and we're going to see why this is. We're going to lay down some theology here. You know what theology means? The study of God. You know what doctrine is? Simply means teaching. We need proper teaching so that we can have proper believing, so that we can have proper results. Amen. It says here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. So, how did sin enter the world? Through one man, Adam. Right? And death through sin. So how did death enter the world? And how did sin enter the world? And thus, death spread to all men. So how many men were affected by this? Because all sinned. Now, I've had people argue with me. Now, they were arguing, I wasn't. You can't have an argument with someone who won't argue back. And not only that, but I'm not going to agree with your opinion on matters concerning the Word, lest both of us be wrong, if what you believe is wrong. And so many times people will try to get you to budge. Don't budge. Stay strong in love. Amen. Because it's the truth that sets you free. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I've had people say, it is not right that I died because of what Adam did. Has anybody ever heard that before? God is unjust to hold me accountable for what Adam did. I said, no, brother. God's not holding you accountable for what Adam did. He's going to hold you accountable for how you used the sin nature you inherited. You have sinned. Now, let's go to Psalm chapter 51. I'm going to say something after this, but let's go to Psalm 51 real quick and verse 5. Sometimes before we can appreciate the good news, we have to find out the truth about the bad news. We have to find out our true condition apart from Christ so that we can fully embrace Christ and fully appreciate the great, awesome thing He did. I am firmly convinced Christians who do not know what Jesus truly did for them will never walk in everything God has for them, because they will never appreciate everything He did. We have to be firmly convinced and understand what Jesus did for us so that we take advantage of what He's done for us and stop trying to produce in our own efforts that which has been freely made available to us by God's grace. So in Psalm chapter 51, verse 5, it tells us, this is David writing, it says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. This is not saying that his mother was a prostitute and he was conceived because she was out sinning. This is talking about the death that came to all men because of what Adam did. It says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He said, at the moment of conception, he inherited a sin nature. Do you know why people sin? Because they inherited a sin nature. Your sins did not create the sin nature. Now this is very important to understand, because we're going to look at a comparison contrast towards the end of the message tonight. And this makes all the difference in the world if you understand this concept. But there have been people who said, it's not fair that God is holding me accountable for what Adam did. In other words, I inherited a sin nature. It's wrong for God to do that. And so I usually answer that question by saying, let me ask you a question. If you knew someone whose father died of cancer, their uncle died of cancer, their cousins died of cancer, and now they find out they have cancer, what would you say? Cancer runs in that family. In the natural terms I'm talking about, right? We'd say cancer runs in the family. Now, does it do any good for that man to be upset and think about how unfair it is that I inherited cancer? What does he need to do? Find a remedy. It does no good wallowing and crying. You'll die. Find a cure. Now in Christ Jesus, we know the cure. We can be healed of those things and that type of stuff. But I'm talking about it in just a natural concept people can understand. And Jesus is the remedy. He's the cure for the sin nature. Amen. And so Romans 3:23 tells us, going through some basic scriptures probably a lot of you have heard before, and I love going through scripture, even things we've heard before. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So how many have sinned? You know, if someone tells you they've never sinned, they're lying. And they've sinned just then. See, the problem is that people, they evaluate what they consider sin. And I've never done those things, so I'm okay. And so, you know, in the book of Revelation, if we go to the book of Revelation, I think it's chapter 20, I don't want to go there, but it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Now, how many lies does it take to be a liar? One. If I broke into your home and you caught me, and you said, "Stop, thief!" and I get offended. Whoa, this is the first time I ever did this. How dare you call me a thief? What would you say? I don't care if this is the first time or the thousandth time. You're a thief. And so sometimes when someone's deceived, brothers, I will show people their true condition. Not to rub it in their face, but so that they can have their eyes open so that now they're ready and they know they need Jesus. And so I've said, have you ever lied to your mother? Ever? I mean, come on. Every single one of us lied to our mother at least once. Our father? I remember doing that. You ate the whole tin of biscuits? Wasn't me. And there's chocolate around your mouth. And so everyone knows they've lied. Everyone admits it, usually. So it says here, every person has inherited a sin nature from Adam because of Adam's sin. Because everyone is born with the sin nature, everyone has sinned. The inherited sin nature produced sinful actions. Sinful actions did not produce the sin nature. Now we'll look at this later because this is important to understand. And so because of this sin nature, everyone is out of right standing with God. Not one exception. Our greatest need is to be in right standing with God or to be righteous in God's eyes. Because everyone is born with a sin nature. Even our good deeds are unacceptable or tainted in the eyes of God. Therefore, they are not good enough to make us justified or righteous in His sight. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. It doesn't say sins. Even people, you know, we would agree our sins are like filthy rags, but this is a blow to our ego. Even our righteousnesses, notice it says our righteousnesses, that which is ours, they're like filthy rags. When you go to the original Hebrew, filthy rags, I'm not trying to offend anyone, but they're menstrual cloths. Did you know that Hebrews chapter 6, one of the foundational teachings of the church, is supposed to be, and unfortunately it has not been, but it is supposed to be repentance from dead works? It does not say repentance from sin. Now, all sin is a dead work. But there's lots of things we're doing that we're proud of that are dead works in the eyes of God because we're trusting in those things. And the Bible says those are like menstrual cloths. Now, I don't know about you, but again, I don't want to offend anyone. This is going to be kind of gross, but nobody wears menstrual cloths with like badges of pride. What do we do with those things? We threw them away. And so when we're walking around with all of our righteousnesses and we're proud of how much we pray, and we're proud because I'm on the intercessory prayer team of this church, and we're the reason why things are happening here. I pray all day. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Didn't even realize it, but he's walking around with menstrual cloths and he's proud of it. The Bible says repentance from dead works. All sin is a dead work, but a lot of what we're doing is a dead work. You know what a dead work is? Whatever we do that's not giving life. How many of us did so many things before we found out the truth about faith, righteousness, and righteousness by grace through faith? That was a dead work. Never produced a thing. So the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. If we go over to Galatians, let's look at verse 11. Say which one? All of them. Galatians chapter 2, let's look at verse 16 first. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That is our righteousnesses. Now we're going to look at a verse later, but in Philippians chapter 3, 9, Paul says, and not being found in him, having my own righteousness, which is from the law. Okay, we're going to look at that, so I want you to keep that in your mind. Paul said, not being found in him, having my own righteousness or our righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, it is a righteousness of doing. It is what we are responsible to produce through our own efforts and strength, and we're presenting it to God, saying, now can you bless me? Now can you answer my prayers? A lot of times, we've been taught without even realizing it, and I'm talking about church in general here. I know it's not being taught here, but we're taught that maybe God's not answering your prayers because you're not doing this, 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 or this. You have some sin in your life. Can't tell you how many times I've ministered to people who were sick or something was going in their life, and they were convinced it was because of some unknown sin they had. And why did they think that? Because a minister told them that. Because the minister didn't have a clue, so he just absolved himself. I prayed for you, you didn't get healed. Must be some sin in your life. I've ministered to those same people, got them to reject that false understanding and understand that God does not heal you because of you do everything correctly, just as he didn't save you because you did everything correctly, but because you believed. And I've seen those same people get healed. Am I condoning if there is something, if you're doing in your life that you know is not right? No, I'm not condoning that. But it's amazing how everyone has this mystery sin. They're not even sure what it is. But it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I don't know if you've noticed, but Paul repeated himself three times in one verse. I think he's trying to make a point here. But I want you to see real quick, Galatians 3 and verse 11, it says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I want you to notice this. I got to this verse sooner than I wanted to, but I wanted to show dead works, our righteousnesses. This is what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about our righteousnesses. That no one is justified by the law or by our own efforts, not by my own works of righteousness which I have done. No one's justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Notice it says, in the sight of God. You know why? Because many men and women are deceived and they're righteous in their own eyes based on what they do, but not in God's eyes. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be so concerned of how I see things according to my eyes. I want to see how God sees things. And if God says, your own righteousnesses are unacceptable to me, I want to believe God. And so our own righteousnesses, that which we do in our strength, in our flesh, in our understanding, what we are offering to God, is this acceptable, God? Is this enough? How many times I have ministered to people and they come up to me and they say, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm tithing, and still my life is still in this problem. What more does God want? He just showed me what the problem is. Again, if I'm stepping on your toes, leave them there. Now, when we get into the fruit of the Spirit and all those things, we're going to talk about living out what God has worked in. So don't leave here. You haven't heard the full thing yet. Okay? God wants us. If you look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. That's what it says. Okay? So maybe I'll bring that up again as we get further along. Because that's a very good verse to know. But let's go ahead. Since we are not righteous and we're not good, and if our righteousness must equals God's righteousness for him to accept us, we're in big trouble unless something intervenes here. Can you see this? So let's look at the provision. And here it says, we have to understand that the Bible is unanimous on this one point. And that is, it is the blood that makes the atonement or the reconciliation for your lives. It's blood. That's not my opinion. That's what God said. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but many religions around the world, they understand this concept. Now, they may be doing it wrongly. They're not putting their faith in Christ, but they understand there has to be a shedding of blood to appease whatever God they're serving. When I was in Trinidad, my wife is of Indian descent, and so we were there living there for 3 years, helping her parents pastor a church there. And so there's lots of Hindus there. And you know what? They had lots of what they call pujas and things like that, where they would have prayers at their home. They would cut off pigs' heads and bury it in the ground, all these different types of things. What is the purpose? Blood sacrifice. Muslims also offer blood sacrifice from time to time. When we were in the pagan villages in Russia, those Maori villages, not the Maoris from New Zealand, but Maoris, different, totally different group of people of Finnish descent, they understand blood sacrifice very well. The first time we went to minister in those villages to bring the gospel there, the snow had not come yet, and there were deep ruts in the dirt roads from their carts, and the ruts were filled with blood. We're like, what is going on? Today is sacrifice day. This is all the blood from geese. Goose blood. Why? Their gods require blood. Folks, this is a common concept that the devil has perverted and brought it out into all the different religions. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. I think we have 5 minutes for this session. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. I just love the word. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now last week we looked at at-one-ment, to be made at one with Christ. And we're going to see, as we continue, probably the next session because we're running out of time, that the blood of animals didn't get the job done. It was only a type and shadow of what Christ would do. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. The blood makes atonement for your souls. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us very clearly that in according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in context, it's talking about sin. You can read this chapter. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5. Exodus 12 and verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." And so what I wanted to show here is that it was supposed to be a spotless lamb without blemish. We'll look at this next section, but the Bible calls Jesus, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was spotless. Amen? And so we're running out of time here. But let's go ahead and finish this part A. It says, "Since everyone is tainted and corrupted with a sin nature, man's blood is useless in trying to make atonement." Okay? You can't shed the blood of one man to pay for the sin of another man because both of them are sinful. "And since an animal has less worth in the eyes of God than a human, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't actually take away sins." Hebrews 10:4. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but there's a whole lot of people in this world trying to make animals equal with humans. God doesn't have this view, folks. I'm not saying go around and mistreat animals for no reason. But you know what? God gave them to us for food. How many of you are proud and happy to have steak? Throw it on the braai. Let's go. This is the Bible. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So why did God say, sacrifice the lamb without spot and kill it and put the blood on the doorposts? And when the death angel passes through, when it sees the blood, it will not touch you. And this says it's not possible. Folks, it was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. Jesus came without spot, without blemish. He was sacrificed on our behalf. We'll look at this in the next session. And the blood of Jesus was painted upon us. That's what it says. We are washed in the blood. Amen. Let's continue in next session.